Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for just Aaron's word this morning. Lord, thank you that everything good comes from you. Thank you, Lord, that there's no shadow with you, Father. Lord, I just pray a blessing over Pete this morning as he brings the word. Thank you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would help Pete to give that which he has received. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, sweetheart. I wanted a kiss, but I didn't get it. Amen. Great to be with you all. Myself on a staple. Well, great to be with you guys. I did just a couple things. Remember, December 24th, we've got Christmas Eve service. We're gonna have beef brisket and roasted chicken, mac and cheese, and mashed potatoes, and anything else that you bring. You don't have to bring anything. Some vegetables. Some dessert. I was going to talk about dessert. Some vegetables and some dessert. And yeah, be really fun. Can I just have a show of hands of who's going to be able to make it? Some of you don't know yet, maybe. Could I have a show of hands of people who know they can't make it? Okay. I'm just... there's no shame. Guys, I've got 8 pounds of beef brisket and something like 72 pieces of chicken. I'm just trying to, before I finalize, just trying to gauge, is that like way, way too much? It doesn't seem like it. If half the people weren't going to be able to make it, then maybe. But so it'll be real fun. It's going to be low-key. Don't expect a sermon from me. Kenton's going to read the Christmas story. The kids have a performance. We'll worship a little bit. We'll enjoy time together. Our vision, Kara, Megan, and I were talking about it. It was like, what would Christmas look like for our family? And so it's really like a family Christmas service, family Christmas service. Just remember that Acts chapter 2, it had the apostles' doctrine and prayer, but in between it had the breaking of bread and fellowship. And so half of the equation of church growth and the body being built up is the breaking of bread together and fellowship. So I just want to encourage you guys in that. Also on December 30th, like Joe said, we'll have a fifth Sunday service here. I think Kenton will be leading worship, which is beautiful. Derek and Aaron will be taking a trip. Which is awesome. They get to do that each year. One of the things I'd like to do on the 30th, and I need your participation in this, is I'd like to hear some major testimonies from this year on the 30th. I can teach a little bit too, but I really want to hear some testimonies. I want the whole body to hear some testimonies. I'm not going to call anyone out right now because then maybe you'll later say, well, I don't want to do it, and you'll feel embarrassed. But there are some major testimonies from this year sitting in this room, and I'd love to hear some of them and have everybody hear some of them and celebrate what we've seen happen this year, okay? One of the things that we want to do is rejoice with those who rejoice and also weep with those who weep. And it's just totally key. It's totally key to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And, I sent out an email to all of you guys this week. We had a major loss. Neil's wife, Leanne, passed away on Tuesday night very unexpectedly. And I don't want to speak too much to it right now, kind of for Neil's sake, but I do want to speak to it some. And is that all right, Neil, if I just a little bit? She's with the Lord. It's just like the great equalizer. The reality is she is having a much better time than us currently. But it doesn't take away the grieving. There's just both. And one of the things Neil and I have talked about, and I felt like it would be appropriate to share with you all, is... In times like these, I think there's two sort of parallel railroad tracks that you got to keep a wheel on both of them. And one is to grieve. You have to grieve. The other railroad track is who God is. the truth of who God is, and you need to keep a wheel on both tracks. They're actually, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, they're separate tracks, and the trouble people get into is when they let those two things encroach on each other. Here's what I mean. Some people who really know who God is will tell themselves, I shouldn't be grieving. After all, she's with the Lord, and after all, God's good, I know he's good, he's my savior, he's my provider, he's my protector, and you'll truth yourself right out of grieving. That's not helpful. There's another way, there's another ditch that you can fall into when you grieve, but in your grief, you get to the point that you forget who God is. And the enemy will sow lies into that situation. And all of a sudden, you start thinking that God took someone before their time. He didn't. It's a big deal. Now, he can turn lemons into lemonade. That's what I'm saying. That's the reality. She's with him. That's amazing. However, his goodness has not changed this week. So those are the two things. I just encourage everybody, anytime that you're in grief, you know, heaven forbid, but even right now, just us as a body individually, you have to grieve. You have to grieve. And you have to hold on to who God is. It's both. It's both. It's just got to be both. And then the greed equalizer, you remember the third thing, the reality of Leanne's current situation. Because you love someone, you're like, where, you know, but about them, Lord. It's like, they're with me. They're with me. I had a powerful encounter when we had a miscarriage, 2013, I want to say. And I was like, had a vision of heaven, saw our daughter, and then I heard her say, Daddy, I'm okay. And the father was saying, and he had given me this promise from Isaiah 54, all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace, the shalom of your children. And he was saying, will you let me take care of her? But that made a big difference for me. The reality of knowing that she's going to have a better daddy than she was going to have here really helped me out. So those are the three things to hold on to. Who God is, his goodness never changes. You know, just because something happened, we don't want to be kind of getting into that spot where we're like, well, it must have been God's will and all that sort of stuff. That'll create so many problems in your relationship with God down the road because it's not true. And that's because grief went in and overrode who God is. But you also don't want to shut grief down because you say, well, I know who God is. I know he's good. Why am I even mourning? You need to mourn. You need to hold on to who God is, and you need to remember where she is. Amen? One thing, I just mentioned that Neil's doing beautifully. You know, I don't know if it's the right way to say it, but I'm just really proud of how you are with the Lord this week, man. And he's doing those things I'm talking about just absolutely beautifully. And one of the things, a lot of you have been saying, how can I support? I sent out an email last night to, I think, most of you. Hopefully I got everybody on the list. I didn't want to send out something to the listserv, you know. But there's a meals, sign up for meals opportunity. That's beautiful because not only do you get to bring a meal, which is comforting, a meal to Neil, but you also get to see him, and he gets to see you, and it's just a beautiful chance to connect. So I just want to encourage you in that. I think that would be just a beautiful thing. You know, sometimes the natural, then the spiritual. Sometimes doing something so natural as bringing a meal has real great spiritual benefit, so relational benefit. Good? Good, good. I will just pray right now. Father, thank you for your continued blessing over Neil. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I'm not going to pray too long right now because I don't want to single him out, but thank you, Father. All right. You guys ready for the message? Yes. And this is a practical application of what I'm saying. You might feel like, how do we go on to a message? Because there's two rails that we're supposed to stay on. We have to grieve, but we also have to remember who God is. And, yep. Everything can be redeemed. Everything can be redeemed. Anything that you think is unredeemable has stepped out of a reality of who the Father is. Everything can be redeemed. Okay, so let's jump in. Father, I pray your blessing over this message in Jesus' name. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give everyone here a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Okay, last time I talked from John 15, do you guys remember the theme last time? It starts with a P.
Pruning.
So John 15 says, I'm the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. That's the Greek there. Lifts up, not takes away. Lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So there's two modes in the Christian life. The one is where he's lifting you up so that you're not stuck in the dirt and the muck and the mire, but you're a lifted up branch. And as you're lifted up, the washing of the water of the word and what he says about you washes that muck off and you start being a productive branch again. Jesus says in verse 3, you all are already clean because of what? The word that I've spoken to you. It's his word, the washing of the water of the word. Hebrews 10, verse about 22, speaks to that concept. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. No consciousness of evil, but instead of righteousness, like Aaron was talking about this morning. And we step into a place of production in the Lord because we know who we are in him and we're connected to him. But if you are bearing fruit, what the Lord will do is he will prune you. How much the pruning hurts depends how much you've placed your identity in the fruit that you just bore. How much the pruning hurts depends on how much you placed your identity in the fruit that you just bore. All pruning, think about, I'm talking in the natural now, like grapevines. Do you know how you prune grapevines? Where do you prune them at? The place of connection. Like where the vine connects, like where there's a junction is where you prune it back to, the place of connection. When God prunes us, he prunes us back to a place of strength. What's our place of strength? The place of connection. With who? Jesus. Isn't that awesome? He's always pruning us back to that place of connection. One visual of pride and humility. Humility would be keeping yourself back in the place of connection. Even as fruit is flowing out of you, your heart is leaning back into the vine, saying, this is where I abide. Abide in me and let my words abide in you. Pride is when we start to step out, when I start to step out into the fruit saying, dag, this fruit looks good. Look at me. This fruit is me. But you are not a human doing. You are a human being. You abide, you be in Christ, and you do produce fruit. But if you get out here and say, this is my human doing, and then he says, well, I'm going to reduce you to your place of strength, your connection with me. Now you're like squirming on the ground saying, oh, this really hurt, this really hurt. The only reason it hurt is because you were out there and what got cut off. Many people, okay, Megan was talking with me the other day. She said, one of the things that you do really well is you're able to 180 to a new thought if someone gives you a more true thought. Like, she's like, you can do that very quickly. And then she was saying, I noticed for a lot of people, it can be very hard for them to do that. Someone can give them the truth. They get the truth, and then when they have the new truth, they're like, I know that's right, but you know, I've been thinking like this. I've been doing it like this. I've been thinking like this, but I've been doing it like this. And what bubbled out of my mouth, and there's no condemnation, is I was just saying, do you know what the difference between those two things are? Pride and humility. How quick I can adjust to the truth of God. How quickly I can adjust to a pruning. I told you last time, I said, man, I felt like a little whiplash when the Lord pruned me before the last message. I only had 2 or 3 days to kind of like adjust to what he was saying. The only reason I felt whiplash is I was out in the fruit. Now, praise God, I got it done in 2 or 3 days where I submitted to what he was saying, the new thing he was saying. But if I hadn't gotten myself out on the fruit, it wouldn't have felt whiplash at all. It just would have been snip, and I'd say, okay. He's wanting you to bear more fruit, but you're only going to bear fruit out of the connection. He also doesn't want you to get your identity in what you do. God is not using you. He just wants to be with you. When you're with him, you will bear fruit. Abide in me. Let my words abide in you. Ask what you desire. It'll be done for you. What's that? Maybe verse 7? John 15, 7, I think. What I'm telling you is that pruning will take care of your pride. If you let it. Okay. Now, pride and humility is a big deal as it relates to the gospel of grace, because who does God give grace to? I'm serious, man. I believe a few years into being lead pastor and 5 years of being an associate pastor before that, I've come to believe that I think that humility is the most important heart issue in the entire kingdom. I think it's probably the most important message in the entire kingdom. The reason being is I think grace is the most important message in the entire kingdom. I just know what's at the root of grace. And so, like, just from like a pastoral perspective, if I could just like let you into my thinking as I talk with people, meet with people, not just people here, people all over, humility is the issue. Humility is the issue. Now, it's kind of circular logic, because actually the grace message will cause you to receive the love of the Father, which will drive out pride, which will put you into humility. So you can't just do kind of like one or the other. You know, the answer to the humility issue isn't for me to say, be humble, be humble, be humble. Are you humble yet? Doesn't work. The grace message, who you are in Christ, his love for you, will drive that out. Okay? Now, here's the deal. The grace message is the message of his love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should never perish and have eternal life. If you want to know what sort of love God is loving the world with, for God so loved the world. How did he love the world? What's the nature of his love for the world? What does it look like? If you want to know what the love of God looks like, what's the message that you have to look at? Jesus being sent for us. Everything embodied in the gospel of Christ is the expression, the perfect expression, of the Father's love. Do you see what I'm saying? These things start to all get kind of intertwined, and that's what the first point I want to make as we're starting, we're laying into the, today's message is called Why Grace? Why Grace? I want to create some motivation around why grace? Why? And I've already doing that, but just jump in a little bit more here. One of the things that I want to communicate, though, is that it's very difficult, speaking of firsthand experience, prepping the message, it's difficult to teach on grace. You know why? It's connected to everything. There are some revelations that I would call like side street revelations. If I did a message on food sacrifice to idols, I could button that up in one Sunday. Oh, you okay? Those things are a little tipsy. If I did a message on food sacrifice to idols, we could do it in one Sunday. Start, finish, revelation delivered, and you'd have a new revelation that would apply not just to food, but to other things. But that's like, you know, like a court in your neighborhood? Food sacrifice to idols is a little bit like that court. Grace is like the interstate. Everything is flowing off of grace. Everything is flowing off of grace. Hebrews chapter 5 even says that you need to eat milk, you need to drink milk, because you can't eat meat because you don't have the word, the teaching of righteousness. When you have the revelation that you're righteous by the blood of Jesus, in other words, the message of grace is what equips you for all other meaty revelations. All the meaty revelations are coming through one message. You've got to get the message of grace in order to rightly divide the rest of the Word of God. Do you see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is grace is kind of connected to everything. So what I'm going to try to do in this message series, best I can, is try to focus on certain elements of it. But when I do that, know that I'm not going to be on any given Sunday giving this full picture. It's impossible. It's impossible to express grace in its totality in any one sitting. The best I can do, Brad said it this way when he taught on it a number of years ago, it's like a diamond. It's got lots of beautiful facets. Regardless of which side you look at it from, the light catches the diamond and bounces back beautifully. All I'm going to be doing is showing you different facets of grace. Some of these facets will be new to some of you. Some of them will be review for some of you. All of them are beautiful. Good? Okay. Now, one type of facet is what is grace? So let me just, I'll just give you a few phrases just quick. Grace is God's performance on our behalf, whereas the law or works is our performance on God's behalf. Grace is our or God's performance on our behalf, whereas the law or works is our performance on God's behalf. That's just one facet of grace, and we'll dive, that would be like multiple sermons. We can dive into that. What is grace? Here's another way I could say it. Grace is receive, not achieve. It's just another way to say it. Here's another one. Grace is my past, present, and future sins completely forgiven once and for all. It's another way to say grace. Grace is my perfect right standing with God. Grace is my perfect right standing with God, regardless of how I feel about it. Regardless of how I feel about it. Even if your heart condemns you, he's greater than your heart. Now, those are just facets of grace, and there's many more, and each of those becomes multiple teachings, but those are just facets of what grace is. Let me just share today two facets of what grace does. Do you see the difference? That's what grace is, but what does grace do? Because the what it does for you will motivate you. It'll answer the question, why grace? Why grace? And I'll just give a little testimonial from me. And by the way, welcome to class. This is going to be more like teaching, okay? Because here's the thing. When the enemy starts coming after you, and you start having condemning thoughts, or you mess up, or any of these other sorts of things, you've got to have an anchor to your soul. And you don't develop an anchor by having a nice thought or a nice quip or even a one-liner. You need more than a one-liner to have an anchor for your soul. You need the Word of God. You need the Word of God from multiple facets. You need to develop the weightiness of that truth so that doctrine takes hold in your life and that even if the storms buffet you, it doesn't throw you off course. And so I've got to take this much more teacherly to accomplish what I want to accomplish in you. And in me, I mean, this stuff is blessing me as I'm getting into it, okay? But let me just share a few testimonies. Around January of 2010, I heard the Lord, I remember where we were in our apartment, we were just married for 6 months, and the Lord spoke to me, said, the work I'm about to do in you is going to be so great that no one can boast. And many of you have known me for many years. The Lord's really progressed me in the last, whatever that's been, 9 years from now. 9 years ago, something like that. People like Brian has said things sometimes like, man, what a difference, you know, from where you were at a few years ago and stuff like that. The Lord's really grown me. But do you hear the language God used with me? The work I'm about to do with you is going to be so great, like the transformation is going to be so great that no one can boast. Where's that phrase, that no one can boast? Where's that phrase in Scripture? Good, Ephesians, ad honit for the win. Who else? Which chapter? Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Boy, if you just meditate on this for 2 weeks, I mean, there's so much in these verses, that in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What God was speaking to me is, I'm about to do a radical transformation in your life, and it is not going to come through your works. He told me ahead of time what he's about to do. Now, can I tell you concurrently what the sort of things I was listening to? You know, there's some sermons you remember. Those are called the life-changing ones. Here was one of them. Graham Cook. Do you guys know Graham Cook? Remember, I was flying out. I was listening to a lot of him. I was flying out to Princeton, New Jersey. I was helping with this national test for biology teachers, which was a neat experience, especially as a young teacher. And as I was flying out there, I was listening to a lot of Graham Cook. One of the best things you could do when you travel sometimes is don't turn the TV on. Use it as a retreat. And so I was listening to Graham Cook, and he had this simple message he kept kind of saying in what I was listening to, and one of the things was this. If God poured all of his wrath out on Jesus, if God poured all of his wrath out on Jesus, how much does he have left for you? Here's another message I was listening to at the time. Brad was doing a discipleship class for us, and he was teaching out Isaiah 54. I think it's around verse 10. And it says, "This is as the waters of Noah to me," which was an unconditional covenant. And he said, "As I swore in that way, so I swear to you in an unconditional way that I'll never again be angry with you." God has sworn to you that he'll never be angry with you. Nor will his covenant of peace be removed. Here's another thing I was listening to. Chris Valadin had a message that was titled, "Is Your House Haunted?" For years, I was afraid to listen to it. One of the days I got up the gumption to listen to it, I wish I would have listened years before. And the storyline was, there were people in his church that had asked him to come cast demons out of this house they just bought because they kept getting tormented by these evil spirits in this house they just bought. And he goes there, and he cast the demons out, and he said he realized this is what a lot of believers think is happening in their life. See, these people thought the house was haunted, not realizing the enemy was just tormenting them. Many believers think their internal is a sin nature, not realizing the enemy is just tormenting you through an evil conscience. And so he starts teaching on, your old man is dead. You don't have a sin nature anymore. This is why you should not read the New International Version, at least in the book of Romans. Because they added the phrase sin nature, which is nowhere in the Greek. It just is old man. Your old man is dead. You do not have a sin nature. You do not have a sin nature. If you're a born-again believer, your sin nature got crucified with Christ. It's no longer that guy who lives. And since that got crucified and it's dead, now you're no longer married to sin. So you can be married to Christ, praise God. So I was starting to get the old man's dead teaching. What I'm trying to say, look what's happening. I'm just listing three facets of that diamond that I was starting to get. I remember listening to Chris Valadin's message and driving down the road in Westerville and screaming at the top of my lungs like, "Woo! Woo!" I was getting set free from this message. Wait, I'm not sinful at my core? I'm the righteousness of Christ Jesus at my core? And I'm just learning to let that out? I had been trying to get sin out for years. You've got the seed of God and it's incorruptible on the inside of you. Let's just get the truth. So I'm starting to get these truths, and these truths are starting to work together to tear down old religious thinking and release the freedom of Christ into my life. I'm giving you a testimony, right? I remember many prayer times in that era. I would start my prayers to God like this. God, I know you're not angry at me. You know why? Because Brad taught me Isaiah 54. All of a sudden, I knew God was not angry at me. He had sworn he would never be angry with me. So I could no longer have a relationship with God that was fearful of his wrath. That's good, Peter. That'll change your relationship with God. Now, your daddy wasn't that good. He disciplined you the best he knew how, Hebrews 12. But God's perfect. There's never anger in it. Never anger. Okay. What did it do for me? This is a testimony, right? What did it do for me? Let me give you three testimonies I remember from my time as a teacher. Here's the first one. A team teacher, you know, team teachers that teach together every single day, multiple hours a day, they're around each other, that sort of thing. They see each other in their best and in their worst. And about a year or two after teaching with this team teacher, I overheard her telling our secretary this. I was like in the other room. She said, I don't know what it is about Peter. He's unflappable. Why is that a testimony? I had anxiety so bad that when I was a believer, I was going to a Christian counselor. She said, you probably should go to the doctor and get OCD medication. So some of you that are struggling with anxiety, let me just tell you, the problem is fear. But perfect love casts out fear. And you say, yeah, I want to get the perfect love message. Give me the perfect love message. I'm just telling you, it's the grace message. Grace is the expression of his perfect love. You get the grace message, you get the perfect love and the fear leaves. And so I went from being riddled with anxiety, so anxious that I was very socially awkward, at least internally and sometimes externally, that I was driving myself nuts with anxiety, and that a Christian counselor who was knowing exactly what I was thinking said, you probably should get OCD medication. I mean, this is someone who subscribes to prayer being the answer. She's like, yeah, you need OCD medication. Now, I didn't feel peace on it, so I didn't go do it. Praise God, the gospel of grace set me free of anxiety. Amen. Come on, that ought to be exciting enough. Let me give you another one. There was another student. This is the best compliment I ever got teaching. His mama talked to me one day. She said, don't tell him I said so. And I said, what? And she said, he told me that if he's ever having a bad day, he tries to walk past you in the hallway. It makes him feel better. Now, Megan knew me before I got saved because she led me to the Lord. Woo-hoo. Good job, babe. March 15th, 2005. I'd seen her. I'm like, what's different about you? 9 months later, there I was. She knew me before I knew the Lord. I was melancholy. I was self-pitying. I was not real fun to be around. I was not a fun guy. Fungi. Biology joke, sorry. None of you laugh, man. You aren't in biology class, apparently. I was not a fun guy to be around. You know, some people walk into the room and a cloud comes with them? Eeyore? The Eeyore spirit? You know what I'm talking about? That's not condemning, because I was there. That thing that you're feeling from them is condemnation. When you feel that, that is condemnation. In fact, do a test, but don't do this because it'll make home church not fun next week. But let's say you guys are having a great time in the Lord, and you go ahead and just start like out of condemnation, like confessing all of these sins. You will feel come over the room. Be like, well, the Spirit of the Lord was here. Now, you can minister to that person, all that sort of thing. But I'm saying I've been in settings like that where the condemnation just comes into the room. Many people carry this cloud around them. It's like the Eeyore spirit. Pooh Bear, you know. And they're carrying this around. What I'm saying is I had been so melancholy and all this self-pity and condemnation, all this sort of thing, to later on, after having received the gospel of grace, for students to try to, one student at least, to try to walk past me, not to hear my voice, but to feel the joy that was on me. Joy instead of mourning. A spirit of praise instead of, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. That's a transformation. But that comes through the anointed one, Jesus Christ, and the gospel of grace. Okay? That's second testimony. One more. Another student, they had a senior project. They needed to write English papers about a teacher in the school. And this one student, I guess, wrote about me, and then the English teacher thought it was so nice, she sent it to me, said, I thought you'd be encouraged by this. I sure was. Saved it. And he said, I've had Mr. DeWitt for 3 years of class. So in 3 years, do you think there'd be like three whole classes? You know, it's 120 hours per class. So if you, you know, think about the teachers you had, if you had 360 hours with a teacher, and he says this, in 3 years, I've never seen him angry and like outward with it. He's saying, I've never seen him express anger in 3 years of teaching high school students. Amen. Now, do you know what causes anger to go? When condemnation goes. If God is angry with you, you will be angry with people. If God is not angry with you, you will not be angry with people. I mean, you might lose it sometimes. You're not God. But quickly you'll right yourself and you'll correct that and all that sort of thing. And there are some times in other classes, maybe he wasn't in them, where I needed to apologize to students. You know, and I would. I'd just say, hey, guys, that was out of line. I'm sorry about that. I know you guys are doing your best. Let's get back to it. You know, whatever. But I'm saying, wow, 3 years? How did I not have a problem with anger? Because of Isaiah 54. I had gotten that my father was not angry with me. You want to see an angry wife as a husband? Be angry with her. You will get that back. You want to see angry children? Be angry with them. God does not want to see his children angry because he's not angry with us. Isn't that awesome? All of these through the gospel of grace. So here's what I want to highlight. I told you before that I think humility is the biggest issue in the heart of believers because it's what drives the grace experience that they have, and the grace experience is driving everything else. Okay? One of the things I've noticed in my own life, this is like mass pastoring. Like I could meet with you all one-on-one over the next 3 years, and probably sometime in the next 3 years, every single one of you is going to need this encouragement, including me. But I'll just tell you it right now. At some point in the next 3 years, because surely you don't have any issues now, you are going to have an issue in your life. Something that you want to change. I mean, maybe it's like anxiety, like I had. Or maybe it's like feeling down a lot of the time. Or maybe it's how you manage people or don't manage people. Or how you have initiative to start a business or not start a business. Or how you are diligent with your work or not diligent with your work. Or how you treat your spouse or don't treat your spouse. Or how you parent your kids or don't parent your kids. You see what I'm saying? You're going to have some issue in your life at some point. Some of you might have an issue now, like me. And the biggest thing that Christians are struggling with, I'm giving you the pastoral lesson of the day, is what the difference is between a target and an arrow. We are good at identifying the issues in our life. That's the target. I've got a problem with anger with my kids. Okay? No, I have a problem with anger with my kids. Okay. Yeah, I've got a problem with anger with my kids. Yeah, I heard you. Yeah, I've been thinking a lot about this problem I have with my kids where I get angry with them. I don't like it. Yeah, I know you don't. But I've got a problem with anger with my kids. Now, imagine you went to a Robin Hood arrow shooting contest. He said, I hear some things sometimes. I love that the kids are listening, guys. I'm hearing things come out of their mouths. I'm like, they got that from sermons, which is just awesome. Imagine you go to an arrow shooting, archery competition. Could you imagine the archer standing up here and saying, look at that target. That target right there, it needs hit. I'm going to talk about the target. The target needs to hit the other target. The targets, 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 targets. I know that sounds crazy, but that's what most believers are doing most of the time. I'm giving you a pastoral lesson. I mean, I literally, most of the time, especially maybe people that haven't heard the gospel of grace, that don't go to our church, I'll meet with people, they've got issues in their life, and they're talking about the target. I've got anxiety. I'm melancholy. I'm angry with my kids. My marriage isn't what it should be. I need a breakthrough in my career. They talk about the issue. Now, wisdom is being able to know the difference between an arrow and a target. So my question for you is, what is the arrow that'll actually pierce through the target? What's the arrow that'll pierce through the target? Turn with me to 1 John 2, 15 and 16. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. I'd love you to see it in your own Bible. It's powerful scripture. Do not love the world or the things in the world. In this scripture, you're going to see both an arrow and a target. You're going to see three targets, in fact, and then one arrow. Do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What are the three targets, the three issues that you see listed there? Yeah, lust, lust, and pride. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I think that these phrases are, by the way, far more generalizable than they would appear at the surface. I have a hunch they're actually connected to like the three temptations of Christ. And I believe that Jesus was tempted in every way while yet in the desert. I think somehow those three temptations equaled being tempted in every way. And so when I say that there's three issues listed here, I don't think that these are three like specific issues. I think these are like the issues. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you've got these issues, it's saying, what are you missing? What's it right before it? The love of the... It's saying if you've got these things going on, you have these things going on to the extent that you don't have a revelation of the love of the Father. Whoa, that was just a zinger to help you out. You have these issues to the extent you don't have the love of the Father. Watch yourself. I'm going to show you the difference between an arrow and a target. You have these targets, and they're still up with no arrow through them because you ain't been shooting arrows. You've been talking about targets. Most believers are living a will-powered life, but God told me the work I'm about to do in you is going to be so great that no one can boast. In other words, it's going to be a work of grace. It's going to be a work of grace. Grace is your arrow. The love of the Father is your arrow. And I already told you, what's the love of the Father expressed in? The gospel of grace. I'll sit with believers. I've got this problem, they say. And I listen. And I listen. And I listen. And then I wonder if they want the solution. Grace is the solution. The love of the Father is the solution. Brad talked with me after the last service. It was so good what he shared. He said, Peter, look at the Bible. He said, how much would you write to your followers if they needed 2,000 years worth of instruction? Do you have your Bible, Brad? Can you show? Withholding this, I'm not going to be able to. Because how much did God write to believers with 2,000 years? I mean, what was this 2,000 years worth of instruction? You can find it in your Bible. How thick is it? Brad's getting the maps out of there so we have an accurate representation. Oh, yeah. what is it, a half inch? Maybe just 3/8 of an inch of paper is all of the instruction written to believers for the next 2,000 years. How's it possible? How's it possible? And Brad made the point to me, he's totally right. About 90% of that New Testament is speaking about one thing, the new covenant, the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is God's ordained transformational element in all of the world. That's it. We want it to be something else. It's not something else. The gospel of grace is the arrow to shoot through any target in your life or anybody else's life. Every testimony that you could want. I gave testimonies about kind of like heart stuff. How do you pray for someone's healing? Well, you better know who you are in Christ. How do you step into financial abundance? You better know who you are in Christ. You're not going to have any confidence with the promises. All of that comes through the gospel of grace, the love of the Father. It's all the same. Good? So, why grace? Why grace? And this is just point one. Next time I'll do another point about why grace. But why grace? It changes the fruit of our lives. It is the transformational agent in our lives. I'm about to do a work in you so great that no one can boast. You can't do this one in your flesh, but I'm going to transform you. I'm going to change you. Good? All right. Well, Father, we pray a sealing over this word in the name of Jesus. Next time, by the way, I'm going to talk with you about something that's so on the Father's heart, which is as powerful as it is that grace is God's transformational element in your life, he actually loves the gospel of grace for another reason even more than it transforming your fruit, and that's that it transforms your connection with him. So that's what I'll speak on next time. All right, God bless you guys.